Our lesson for the morning is in the 30th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 25 through 36, and is titled, God Makes Jacob's Fortune. The Bible reads as follows in this passage of Scripture, and it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service, which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Name me your wages, and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, that when the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled or spotted among the goats, and brown among the lambs, will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty and clarity and boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, in our last episode, Jacob married Laban's younger daughter Rachel by choice and his older daughter Leah through the trickery of Laban. Jacob agreed to serve Laban for 7 years as a bride price for Rachel, but Jacob's term of service changed from 7 years for Rachel to 14 years for Rachel and Leah, although Leah was not Jacob's choice. God saw that Jacob was affectionate with Rachel, but not with Leah. And since Jacob was affectionate with Rachel, but not Leah, God compensated for the situation by giving Leah the ability to bear children while making Rachel barren. Rachel became jealous of Leah's childbearing ability and decided to give Jacob her maid Bilhah to bear children as a surrogate mother. Leah followed Rachel's lead, giving Jacob her maid Zilpah for the same purpose. When the childbearing competition was over at the end of Jacob's 7 years of service to Laban, Jacob had fathered 11 sons and a daughter, 6 sons and a daughter by Leah, 2 sons by each of the 2 maids, and 1 son, Joseph, by Rachel. Now, in the first part of our text for today, Genesis 30, 25 through 28, the Bible records that Jacob has completed his term of service to Laban. The 7 years needed to pay for Rachel have been completed, and Jacob wants to leave Laban's house, taking his 2 wives, his 2 concubines, and his 12 children. Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave, because Laban's experience with Jacob has taught Laban that God prospers what Jacob does. God has caused Laban's flock to grow greatly because of Jacob. In an effort to keep the blessings flowing and the flocks growing, Laban proposed to allow Jacob to name his own wages in return for his work. Now, Jacob asked Laban to divide the flock between the two of them. Laban's portion is to be all of the solid colored animals, and Jacob's portion is to be all of the irregularly colored animals. In Genesis 32 through 33, Jacob says, "Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the speckled and spotted among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, that when the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." Now, Laban quickly agreed to Jacob's request because the agreement does not require Laban to pay Jacob anything on an ongoing basis, and the overwhelming majority of the animals in the flock are solidly colored. So Laban removes the few irregularly colored animals and gives them to Jacob, putting them in a pasture 3 days' journey away from Laban's own solidly colored flock. Now, Laban's experience was that Jacob could increase the size of a flock by diligent care, optimize breeding conditions, and the blessings of God. But it had not dawned on Laban that Jacob could influence the color pattern of the offspring of the flock. Jacob knew, either by being taught or by his long experience as a shepherd, that by putting certain chemicals into the water that the female animals drank, he could induce streaking and spotting in the hair of the offspring. The chemicals needed were found in the wood of green poplar, almond, and chestnut trees. Genesis 30:37-43 describes the process. "Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they come to drink. Then the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass that whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels, and donkeys." Now, I think that the discoloration of the flocks was caused by the chemicals deposited into the water by the wood. But some commentators think, based upon verse 41 of Genesis 30, that the discoloration was a function of the flocks looking at the rods. Verse 41 mentions that Jacob put the rods before the eyes of the livestock. Now, while I cannot identify the process that actually caused the color differentiation to a scientific certainty, the chemical idea seems to be the best explanation to me. But regardless of the physical process that caused the offsprings of the animals to be spotted and streaked, clearly God is the ultimate cause of Jacob's prosperity. We learned in our lesson concerning Jacob's 12 children that God is the one that decides race and color, decides gender, and opens and closes wounds, rods and mandrakes notwithstanding. If you don't understand my comment about mandrakes, read Genesis 30:14-24 when you go home. A study of the scripture on reproduction and increase lead us quickly to the conclusion that God is in total control of the processes that we use to acquire things while we are on the earth, and God is the one who gives us the increase. Deuteronomy 7:13 tells us this, "And he," that is God, "will love you and bless you and multiply you. God will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. in the land which God swore to your fathers to give you. Now, Paul, talking about the increase in numbers in the Corinthian church, says in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 7, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." We can plant and water, but only God can give the increase. In the case of Laban's flock and Jacob's flock, Jacob received the increase rather than Laban. It always pays to be on the Lord's side. Recognition of that fact should make us more faithful to God, because our future is literally in his hands. I have learned that when I make an investment in the market, I have no control over whether the investment does well or does not do well. I can research the investment, look at the statistics pertaining to the investment, study the prospectus on the investment, and then compare the investment to other investments that have done well. But I have learned by experience that some investments that appear destined to do very well actually do not do very well at all. Some investments do well for a short time and then tank suddenly for no apparent reason. I have come to the conclusion that the reason for this is that God is keeping the blessings in his own hands and giving them to us as he sees fit. James makes that clear in his epistle when he talks about business. James 4:13 through 16 tells us, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." When I think about my blessings, specifically our church attendance, I recognize that there are some things we can do to induce growth. I know that Sister Allen has been inviting everyone with whom she comes in contact to be with us, but only a few of them have come. Even fewer of them have come back for a second time. My wife has been inviting people. My son has built a website for us on the internet, and I've been broadcasting on television. Many people have informed me that they watch the show, and I can rarely go into the grocery store now without meeting someone that asks me whether I'm the preacher with the computer. People are being exposed to the ministry, and hopefully more people will be exposed, but only God can increase our numbers. I'm comforted by the fact that our contributions are enough to allow us to take care of benevolent cases, and we can afford the rent, utilities, and infrastructure at this location. I'm also comforted by the fact that the Bible records that Reverend Ananias of the Straight Street Baptist Church baptized one and only one convert in the ninth chapter of Acts. That one convert, the Apostle Paul, wrote over half the New Testament and is the author of the statement in 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." We have the responsibility to put the rods in the water as Jacob did, but the increase of the flock is God's responsibility, as Acts 2:47 tells us, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now back to Jacob and Laban. Genesis 31, verse 1 and 2 tells us, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before." Now, Jacob's plan to take over Laban's flock has succeeded. But as you can imagine, Laban and his sons were not thrilled about Jacob progressing from a few speckled sheep to owning the majority of the flock. Laban thought that keeping Jacob around was the key to accessing God's blessing, but he found out that Jacob would not be a good intermediary between Laban and God indefinitely. Since Laban recognized that God was blessing Jacob, Laban should have tried to develop a relationship with God himself rather than relying on God to bless him through Jacob. Laban has made the error made by many people in the church. Some churchgoers do not personally do the things that lead to a relationship with the Lord, but mistakenly think that they can be saved and blessed by being in the company of those who know the Lord. Some people fail to recognize that the blessing that a Christian receives is a function of the Christian's allegiance to Christ, and that the allegiance to Christ is primary, while the blessing is always secondary to the allegiance. Let me try to explain it like this. Now, suppose I find a woman attractive and decide to invite her to dinner because that is the price of enjoying a woman's company. Now, suppose at the end of the dinner she says to me, "I have decided that I really don't like you personally, but I like this restaurant and enjoy coming here for dinner. I don't want to have any kind of relationship with you, but I would like for you to bring me to this restaurant on every other Thursday and buy me dinner." In other words, she wants the blessing without the relationship. Listen to Jesus and those following him discussing a blessing in the 6th chapter of John. John chapter 6, starting with verse 10, says this: "Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples of those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign which Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" Now, the men following have received a physical blessing from Jesus that he has filled their bellies after preaching to them. Their minds, however, are on the physical and not the spiritual. They are not looking for Jesus, the Son of God, but for David, the King of Israel. Now, the story moves on to the other side of the lake on the next day, when the men, recognizing the miraculous power of Jesus, are seeking Jesus to make him their king. John 6, chapter 26, beginning there, tells us this: "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Now, the men are not interested in the everlasting life that Jesus discussed in verse 27, but want food from Jesus, specifically the bread that Jesus gave them the previous day and that God gave the children of Israel in the wilderness. In other words, the men are rejecting the relationship with Jesus while still craving the blessings, that is, the food that they have received from being around Jesus. Moving on to verse 32, it says this: "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. As the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me, I will come to me, and no one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but that I shall raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, when the men ask Jesus about the bread, Jesus changes the subject, tells them to stop thinking about eating and accept the program of God that he, Jesus, is bringing them. The reward that Jesus is talking about is not a full belly, but everlasting life, that is, resurrection at the last day. The men, fixated on filling their belly, misunderstand Jesus' teaching, even as the physical cannot comprehend the spiritual. Moving on to verse 41, the Bible says, then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Now, these men have forgotten why they are in this circumstance in the first place. They have followed Jesus across the lake because he has given them a sign indicating that he is the Messiah. That is the feeding of the 5,000 with the two fish and the five loaves of bread. They ignore the spiritual sign because they are hungry. They forget about the spiritual sign because they are fixated on the circumstances of Jesus' earthly birth. Jesus once again tries to change their perspective to a spiritual one. Verse 43 says, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, Jesus talks about God, the prophets, the Exodus, three pivotal spiritual concepts with which every good Jew should be familiar. But since the men are spiritually dead, they have not been taught by God, as Jesus talks about in verse 45, they missed the point completely. Just as Nicodemus stumbled over the idea of being born again, the Jews here stumble over the idea of eating Jesus' flesh. Jesus keeps trying, but some of the boys do not get it. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, we have a distinct advantage over these disciples. We know what eating Jesus' flesh and drinking Jesus' blood actually mean. The concept is that we have to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and be changed from the inside by receiving Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to die to sin and rise into righteousness. We are to change our minds and agree with the Holy God. We are to reject the sinful world and its ideas about right and wrong because we have received Jesus Christ and are being influenced by the Holy Spirit. These men, unfortunately, were not interested in a change of mind, only in a change of situation from an empty belly to a full one. Thus, they did not walk with Jesus anymore. Just as the Jews rejected Jesus, Laban rejected Jacob. Laban thought that it was fine for Jacob to receive the blessings of God as long as God's blessing was increasing Laban's flock. But when the same blessing of God was increasing Jacob's flock at the expense of Laban, Laban started changing his mind about Jacob. Genesis 31, 1 and 2 says, Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that which was our father's, and from what our father's he has acquired all this wealth. I don't know why I can't read today. I'm looking right at it. I don't know why I can't read it. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Now, we need to make sure that we understand the connection between physical blessings and spiritual growth. We need to make sure that our focus is on the one that blesses rather than on the blessing itself. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means riches, of course. Now we have to make sure that we have our perspective straight, and rather than focusing on the blessing, that we focus on the blessor. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we have come to understand from the teaching of these men, from the teaching of the experience of these men and women over in ancient times and in other lands, that our perspective about the things of this world is more important than having the things of this world. Help us, Lord, that we might have the correct perspective, that we might recognize that it is more important to be in love with the giver of the gifts than to be in love with the gift itself. Help us not to be like that woman who just wants to have dinner once every 2 weeks and not have a relationship. But help us to recognize that we need to have a personal relationship with you, and help us to follow those spiritual disciplines that will make that relationship better. Now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the house today. Give us traveling mercies and keep us safe in the ensuing week, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for those who have come and for the concerns that we have here. We're praying for Sister Allen, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would come even as you touched a woman with the issue of blood. Just restore her to health. Give her comfort in her condition, and then give her a restoration that she might be able to walk once again. Restore her sight in her left eye, and just help her, Lord. Give her that which she requires and that she needs to function well. We pray, Lord, for those who are in her family that need your redirection, and we ask you to redirect them, Lord, and that you would let that you would navigate the circumstances of life that would cause them to come to a point where they would be concerned about your feelings and about your thoughts, that someone can speak to them and help them to recognize that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. Now, Lord, we pray for their for business, Jamisha's Ruffles and Lace, and we ask you that you would let business continue. We pray for all that she has brought to our list. We also pray for Dr. Allen, Lord, for his father and for his stepmother, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give them comfort and peace in this hour. We thank you, Lord, for the brother that has returned to the fold and how you have navigated life in order to mend rifts in the family, that you might knit the fabric of the family back together again. Lord, we thank you for that, and we also pray for Sister Allen's sister, and we ask you to continue to bless her as she recovers and becomes stronger. We're praying for the McClure family as they are traveling, or at least as they are going to the airport to put their young daughter on an airplane to go to St. Louis, to Washington University, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would help the pilot to have a good day. Allow him to take off and land safely with no turbulence in the air. Bring them there. Take the young lady there. Give her some days of enjoyment there at the college, that she might be motivated by that which goes on there, and then bring her home safely to her family at the appointed time. We pray traveling mercy on the McClures as they are on the highway, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep the car on the road. Don't let anything happen to it. If anybody is on the road doing something that they don't need to be doing, that you would keep them away from the McClures today. Just bless them as they travel up and down the road and bring them back at the appointed time. Lord, we ask you that you would help Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney, help her throat, that you would give mom and dad the strength that they stand in need of today, and that you would help Paul and his business to continue to grow and prosper. Give him clients, help the clients to pay on time, let those purchase orders come in and proliferate, that he might be able to have a profitable business. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we also pray for the television station and for the Forgotten Man Ministry and for all who are overseas serving their country. Just bless in all these situations that we know that these people are standing in need of your help and your guidance and your direction. Praying for the Rodriguez family, Lord, we ask you to extend healing to Mrs. Rodriguez, that she might be able to continue to provide sustenance for her family. And we pray for Brother Rodriguez that you would make his stay away from home as short as possible, that he might come back and take his rightful place in the family. Lord, we're praying for Eric Betts and Brian Maynard in the military, and for Rick as he tries to get his life back together. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless these young men and make them examples of what it means to be followers of you. We pray for this neighborhood as well, Lord, and help us to get going on our project, that we might be able to bring some more folks in, if only to help them with their academic education, so that we can get them to the point where they can read your word and become closer to you. Just help us to have an outreach ministry here, that we might be able to tell somebody that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. And now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the room today, Lord. Give us traveling mercies as we go to and fro this week. Keep us safe on the dangerous highways. Give us a good attitude in all circumstances and situations that we are in, that our light so shine that men might see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Help us, Lord, to have a kind word and a pleasant word for those with which we come in contact, and let someone come to us and ask us why we live life the way that we do, that we might be able to have a testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for the love that you have shown us. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, let us keep in mind that it is always more important to focus on the giver of the gift rather than on the gift itself. Sometimes the gift will, or the magnificence of the gift will distract our attention, and we will become consumed or become involved with that which we can gain, and we will tend to forget about the giver of the gift. But it's important for us to recognize that without the giver, the gift is of no value. So let us just carry that with us this week as we go to all the places to which we must go. Remember the giver even more than the gift. And as this is a ceremony of remembrance, let us eat and drink together. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen. All right.